This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne. Welcome, everyone, to Embracing Change. What comes to mind when you think about the word spirit? A lot of people think of a lot of different things. You may think of like team spirit. You might think about being enthusiastic or whatever it is that comes to mind about that word. We're going to be talking today about what is spirit as it relates to the triune man. And this is just a continuing conversation of our season, season 5, where we are talking about resetting the comparison of body, soul, and spirit. And if you are keeping track, this is episode 45 overall. So how are you today, Lakrita? How are things?
Oh, I'm great. Yeah.
And I'm excited about everything you're going to be sharing today about the spirit.
Amen.
So where would you like to jump in on this?
Well, I think
subject?
I would like to talk about just kind of do, you know, I always do takeaways when I have meetings because I think that sometimes we leave one session of a podcast and we know it builds to another, but sometimes just doing a little review.
Yeah.
And so today I want to talk a little bit about where we have been talking about the triune person, but we talked about the body in the beginning, the natural thing we can see, feel, touch, our five senses, our body, the scale that we weigh, the numbers of our cholesterol, or those kind of things, the, you know, our heartbeat rate, all of those things are things you can tangibly touch in the body. And then we talked about the soul, where you talk about your will, your intellect, your emotions. And we talked a lot about that and what that looks like and some things you're able to see and not see and how you enter the room and the energy and different things like that. And so today, as you just said about the spirit, you know, spirit has, you know, they talk about spirit when they talk about liquor.
Right.
You know what I mean? They talk about spirits because spirits, a spirit has the ability to alter your mind. And so if you look the definition up, it has many different definitions for different reasons. You know what I mean? So if you're talking about liquor, you can also find that in spirits. If you're talking about cheering, the spirit of a game. So it's all about, you know, the atmosphere, the feeling, or what is taking, for me, I look at the spirit as meaning what is taking the authorization of the seat of your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, who is ruling it. And when you are using liquor, or, you know, the spirit of wine or whatever, that has a way to change your awareness, your consciousness, your mind, your ability to operate, think, all of that. And when you're at a baseball or basketball, or football or soccer game, you get caught up into the spirit wave of the spirit of your team. And if they're losing, if they're winning, that can influence your mood and how you feel, what you're thinking. But I want to talk about the spirit of our lives. For me, who is ruling my life, that spirit that lives in me. We talked about before when in Genesis, when he created man, it says the Lord formed man in Genesis 2 and 7. And from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the nostrils that breathe the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So he breathed into him himself. He said, we are made in his image and after his likeness. He lives in us. And so there's a spirit that lives in me that I call the Holy Spirit, that I call the living spirit. When it talks about in John, when he said the word became flesh and it dwelled among us, then he wrapped the spirit into a body that became also had a soul, but he therefore was a spirit because it is illegal for a spirit to live in the earth without a body. And so when I want to talk about the experience of your spirit and dealing with your spirit and who's ruling. And I can only share with my experience over the last, I would say the last almost 29 years to be exact, the 28th of this month, is when I got introduced, November 28th, 1992, when I got introduced to knowing that there was a spirit bigger than me. And that was the day that I went to church with a counselor from a halfway house I was in. And this, first of all, I talk about this, maybe I've said it before, I had never really seen people standing outside to get into a building.
Yeah,
unless it was a nightclub.
That's what I remember you comparing it to.
Unless it was
a
movie or unless it was, you know, I just never had seen, I had never experienced that.
Yeah.
Not that I had not seen people going into a church, but I had just never seen anyone in going, standing outside around the building, waiting in line because there was no room in the building because they were having three services. They had one at 8 o'clock, then they had one at, I think, 10 o'clock, and then they had another one at 11:30. So I was coming to the 10 o'clock service. So we were waiting for the 8 o'clock service to be over. But people were lining up. And I thought, what the heck is this? And so I began to inquire, and they explained it to me like I just said, without repeating it. And so in other words, what had happened is there had been such a move of God in that fellowship that they had outgrown the building they were in, but they had not built the new building. So they had to come up with a way to still serve the people until they finished the building.
Yeah, so they broke it up into multiple services and therefore...
And people, I think that back in the 90s, that became a new thing.
Yeah.
They call them mega churches now. And so that became this new thing. They had so many people that churches had to begin to build bigger buildings because you were going into the charismatic movement, the non-denomination, all those kind of different kind of ways that I have seen that the church or the kingdom or the relationship to the Spirit of God began to move and have its being, and it begins to really take you out of the comfort zone, because the church I went to used to be a Baptist church, which had its own traditions. And then it moved from the Baptist traditions, which sometimes people will relate spirituality to religion and not relationship. And so for me, the fellowship I was in had just made a transition, a paradigm shift into a place where they were moving from the traditional way of Baptist to moving into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so when I walked there, when I came there in 92 and this was happening, it was something I had never experienced because I grew up in a Methodist church.
And I don't think I knew that.
Yeah, I grew up in a Methodist AME, which is American Methodist Episcopal. I grew up there, you know what I'm saying? And so they had their traditions on how they did things. And so the amazing part in that day on 11/28/1992 to see and experience that and then get into the building and see the worship that was happening and the high... As we talked about, even with you talk about the games that you go to and how much you cheer for your team. And I go back to that moment and remember how I was watching a group of people cheering for a God that I didn't know. And they were worshiping him, crying, falling on their faces. And I just thought there was a big full of circus people. What are you doing here? You know what I mean? Because I had never experienced that, so it felt unfamiliar.
But no. did it make you curious at all? Did it, like, even though you were like, wow, this is really unfamiliar, not sure I'm really comfortable with it, but did it pique your interest?
Oh, definitely it piqued my interest, you know what I mean? And I think that because if those who know my story by this time, I had been spoken to by a voice outside of me that I now know and recognize as the Holy Spirit that comes and rescues us even when we don't want to be rescued. But he was speaking to the him in me. And so I had just left prison maybe 2 months, you know, about a month, two and a half months earlier of that same year. And so I think I was ripe for the picking. And I just had been led by the way that he spoke that voice in prison. And that voice that spoke to me did not continue to speak to me on a regular basis. He spoke that you'll never have definition of meaning till you come back to the source. And then life just began to kind of line up. And there was options and choices that I had to make. And I just began to make some choices that led me to that moment. And so, yes, it piqued my curiosity. And as I watched the service and listened to the message, I remember my little, you know, black skirt I had on. I can, you know, close my eyes and remember the white sweater I had on and the black jacket and some little small black heels. And, you know, and I remember even where I got that outfit is where it's like a Salvation Army, and it was an Episcopal church that was on Kemper Road. And I used to go volunteer while I was there at the halfway house, and they would have, they had a clothes closet, and they, I didn't have anything, and they would let me choose outfits. And I remember seeing this skirt because I've always been into clothes, because in my former life, I was a professional booster, if nobody knows what that is. That was a thief that would go into stores and take people's stuff and then sell it to other people and make money. That was how I made a living. So I've always been into fashion and always been into clothes, and I always felt like retail stores just charge too much. And so I used to take them. And so, and then give them, like Robin Hood, take it from the rich and give it to the poor. It was still an illegal act.
Right. But and you were the poor in some of those cases, right?
I was the poor in most of them cases. You know, and I was making sure that the other poor had nice things. And so when I was in the closet and getting the dress, the skirt, I remember it was a designer because I knew clothes. And I would always be able, when they got donations, they always would let me pick whatever I wanted. So I can remember that day sitting in the church. And then at the end of the service, they had a just a call of someone that if you wanted to be prayed for, or if you had an experience and you wanted to join, you know, I don't even think they were asking us to join the church. They just was like, if there's anyone in here that, you know, and they was very charismatic and, you know, speaking in tongues and laying on hands. And I was definitely not for me with all that stuff. And but I was moved to go up to the front and be prayed for. And I remember the person who prayed for me, I am very familiar with him now and in relationship, and he's a pastor of another church. And when he laid his hands on me, I told him I was from a halfway house, and I said that, you know, I just wanted to be prayed for because I just want to do the right thing. And I don't want to, you know, I'm just in a season, I was in a transition of my life, and I just want to do right by my life. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. This is all new to me, but I just don't want to go back to prison. That's all I did know. I didn't even know what else I wanted, but I just knew I didn't want to go back to prison. And he laid his hands up on me and began to pray, and I fell forward. And I just remember the experience was like the heat came over my head, and it just all of a sudden, it was like I was overtaken by an energy that I had never experienced. And when I came to, I can't really say I was all unconscious. So I wasn't unconscious. I was very aware of what was happening around me, but it almost feels like what John says in the book of Revelation, and I think he has said it, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know where I was, I just know that I was lifted up into a deeper place, even though I was consciously aware of where I was.
Yeah, yeah.
And now I know that to be that the Spirit of the Lord I had been overtaken by the Spirit of the Lord in that moment. And so on that 28th day of November 1992 was my first experience that I now can relate to understand that those people were cheering for their team. It's like they were at a game, and they were all like-minded. Come on. And they were all on the same, they were for the same team, and that team happened to be the kingdom. And they were looking for a way with through faith and belief that their kingdom would win the game. And I feel like it catapulted me up to the front that day. And I said, I want to be a part of that team. I want to be rooting for this team.
Yeah.
I want to be a part of the people cheering on, but I also want to be play the game. You know what I mean? Because that's what it's about. And I think so often when we talk about the Spirit of the Lord, it gets becomes a little spooky and a little scary, but it's real practical. And I don't think that a lot of us understand that. And so when we talk about the triune person, we must also give more conversation about the one that matters the most, and that is the Spirit of God that lives in us.
The indwelling
The
Christ.
Indwelling of Christ that lives within us.
Because
that's what it's about. And so when I look back at that, that began my real journey. Because now I was making a conscious decision to be a part of something bigger than me. And it was going to take more than just me walking up to the front of the church to be prayed for. I was going to have to be willing to give up something I had in order to receive something anew. And that meant that I was going to have to die to all the belief systems that we talked about in the previous episodes of season four. A lot of my belief systems had to change. A lot of my thinking had to change. A lot of my behaviors had to eventually change. And I tell people all the time that when the Lord spoke to me in prison in that April of 1992, that he was speaking to a chronological 32-year-old woman, but he was really growing, coming after the 5-year-old little girl that was still emotionally and traumatically bruised and wounded and needed to be healed to grow up. And so because of her trauma and because of her experiences, she was lodged in a 32-year-old body. And so that's why it's really important for us to understand the concept of how the body and the soul and the spirit has to collaborate together. Because my feet only goes where my mind tells it to go, but my mind has to be ruled by my spirit for it to go in the right direction. Mm. And so we have to be willing to collaborate, be cohesive, become one. We all know what it means when we get married to someone that we become one with them. But it's not, we don't become one because I say I do. We just get married that day. The becoming one is every day of the marriage. It's trying to get on the same page, going into the same direction, yoking up with the same decisions, even when I have my own perspective. Because the Spirit doesn't override my will. It doesn't override my thinking. It doesn't override my feelings. It doesn't make me do anything. And it's just like in a marriage. You know, we know that there's some marriages that men and women are very abusive and very intrusive and very controlling and very needing to be in power because of something that has happened to them. So they take it out on other people. So even though they have presented themselves in the dating process as one way, and then you get married and you find another person, and you're trying to become one with that person. But the one thing about the Spirit of the Lord, he's the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday.
Amen.
He never changes. So what you get is what you will always get, which is loving. And most of us relate that, and I'm going to stay on the marriage, because the relationship that you have with the Spirit is the Spirit that is really marrying the body and wants to marry the soul of the person. It wants to date you. It wants to woo you, because it does. The Spirit woos you into truth. It woos you into that relationship. It excites you and makes you want to become more intimate with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Just like you do if you have a husband, or if you're just dating and you get those little feelings and butterflies in your stomach when you see that person. That is what the Spirit wants us to do, and how he woos us. And he's not intrusive, and he's not abusive, and he doesn't make me or anyone else. I can only share with you my experience. So if you have another experience about it, it's probably not the relationship with the Spirit you're having as much as it's the relationship of some controlling person in religion, and so, or some tradition that they had, and your experience was not as good, or you don't have a good memory of the experience, and so you've related the spiritual component of the triune person with that experience.
Right. It's, you're just clarifying that someone may have thought an overbearing, different experience was the Holy Spirit, and you're just pointing out that the Holy Spirit is collaborative and
cohesive,
inviting and loving, and is completely different than controlling someone and forcing someone into something. Or, you know, like, the Holy Spirit doesn't beat you over the head with a bat and says, I want you to go love your neighbor.
No, it doesn't.
Right.
It doesn't. He doesn't condemn you. He convicts you. There's a difference. Condemnation comes from our own flesh, or our own will, or even the enemy, as we call Satan, which is an influencer of our will and our intellect and our emotion, and we want to have it our way. And it will condemn you. It's just like Brené talks a lot about, Brené Brown, talks a lot about shame. You know what I'm saying? Shame and guilt. Guilt tells me that I've done something wrong. Shame tells me I am wrong. So it's a difference. And so what I'm saying is that condemnation tells me I'm wrong. Conviction says I did something wrong.
Yeah.
And there is a difference.
Yeah.
And there's a big difference there. Guilt is a good thing. Shame is not. And so we have to be mindful when it, just looking at it from that perspective, if we want, if we're Brené Brown followers and she talks about that, I'm talking about the same thing. I'm just talking about it from a perspective of
the Spirit. Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit is going to convict me. So he's going to tell me when I'm wrong, and I need to be accountable to a situation, or the way I talk to people, the way I handle myself, the way I think. He's gonna convict me. It's going to be a little inkling in there that says, it almost feels like sometimes for me, it feels like not necessarily a prong, but it feels like a little itch. Like it's something that like putters in my heart that I know that. And then once it putters in my heart, it gets to my brain. And when it gets to my brain, it gets to my mind. And it gets to my mind, it gets to my consciousness. It gets to my consciousness. And then I become aware of it, like, oh, I could have did that different.
Yeah.
I could have said that different.
Yeah.
Oh, maybe I should have. Oh, let me go on and call it and apologize, admit the part I played, move on. You know what I mean? But if I go into condemnation, I'm going to say, I'm no good. Oh, that's what you always do. Da, 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 da. And it just becomes this thing. So it's just like guilt and shame. So then condemnation is another form of shame. It makes me identify me with what's happening versus me separating myself from the thing that's happening. And so it's the same way with the Holy Spirit as well as it is with the enemy. And I feel like, or our flesh, I call it the flesh. The flesh is, it wants to have its way. That is the my soul, my intellect, my fleshly, lustful thoughts. It's going to always want to have my own way.
Yeah.
So I have to look at, am I being convicted or am I being condemned? I have to know in the middle there's a confidence, and I have to be convinced to know that. But that convincing comes in a relationship. That's the middle ground. My relationship to the spirit and to being aware of who I'm dealing with and how I'm dealing with it. And so knowing that, it really, really matters.
And knowing that the second piece of that is if you have been convicted and you are led into repentance and you repent and do the things that, you know, is pleasing to God, and you can let that go, then that's a good sign that that was good conviction. But if you repent, apologize, and then you wallow and you like, oh my gosh, I'm such a horrible person. You can't let it go. That tells me that's the enemy and they're accusing, because God says if I'm forgiven of a sin, it's gone. I'm forgiven. And you learn and you move on. But you don't like condemn yourself in such a way that you can't move past it. And I've known people that have done that, that have done something wrong. They've gotten what I think is conviction to repent, but then they take it a step further and they condemn themselves and they can't let it go. I can't believe I did that. I wished I would have done this differently. And oh my gosh, why did I make that decision?
Well, I think that the reason we do that is because now we're taking our own, we went too far.
Yeah.
We didn't stay at the conviction part. Now we're going into the condemning part, and now we want to take our own will in our hands.
Right.
And we want the outcome to be what we want. And now we make it all about us. So guess what we do? We set us right back on the throne.
Right.
So, you know, if there's nothing wrong with you loving yourself and taking care of yourself. And as we got this new thing going now, self-care. Okay. That I believe in all of that. I believe we need to care for ourselves, because the Bible says, love God, love you, love others. But most of the time, when you get into the piece you're talking about, you've now put yourself back on the throne and you keep saying to yourself, I can't believe I. So if you look at Leviticus and you see where the enemy, when the Satan was thrown from heaven, because he was the beautifulest angel there was, he was a worship leader. He was, you know what I mean? Now he wanted people to worship him.
Right.
And so he was cast down with 2/3 of his own that wanted to follow him. And the Lord gave him the atmosphere. He gave him, he said, I will, you can have it. That it's yours. I'm not going to fight you for who I already know I am. If you're not going to worship me and you're not going to bow down, that's fine. Then go and be cast down. And he took a 2/3 of the angels with him. And so my point is that notice everything was I. I can't believe I didn't do that. I can't believe I did it. Oh, my God. What is somebody going to think of me? I. Well, then you are already in condemnation, because now you're putting you back on the throne.
And you're basically calling God a liar if he has said you are forgiven, right?
Because, see, that's too easy. See, most of us don't believe that he loves us and woos us to the point where whatever he's already done. And we'll talk a little more about that when it comes to the next session, where it talks about being able to touch or wait, or, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because it's an invisible. It's not something you can see or touch or feel. You got to just, it's something inside of you. And most of us, you know, don't believe that we're good enough. And so therefore, mm-hmm. we continue to put us down to the ground, and we put ourselves back in the dirt. When he said, I took you from the dirt and I breathed into you and made you a living soul.
Right.
But what we do is take us and put us back in the dirt and become the dirt.
Yeah.
Because we don't know how to receive the value that we have, that we really are, even to him.
Yeah.
We don't believe him.
Our relationship isn't matured enough to understand and get right into that connection with God to really work that through in a healthy, truthful, freeing way, right?
Well, because we were born into a world that is fallen.
Oh, true.
So
that.
You know, we were born into a world that has already deceived us to believe that it is something that it's not, and then it makes us believe we are something that we're not, and so there we are.
Yeah.
We're all, who's like the Oz behind the curtain? Who's behind that curtain? Who's making me believe that there is something they can do that they really can't do? Usually it's us and believing the lies. So we got to get away from those things. But we're born and born into a fallen world.
Yeah.
You know, I thought about the baby that we talked about in prayer today that was born, 8 pounds and something ounces, 8 pounds and 3 ounces. But that baby was born into a world that is fallen. As innocent as that child is, nobody's going to have to teach that child a lie. It's in him. He will be influenced by the world to believe it's something innate in us from our soul. Nobody sit me down and put me in a classroom and told me how to be deceptive. They didn't. It's in me. It's called my will. It's called my flesh. It's called my soul. My will, my intellect, my emotions. It's in me to be bent towards my own self and my own selfish gain. Nobody, I have a 10-year-old grandson. One day he had stole something and then had me on the phone looking for it, knowing he had it right there in his room. Nobody taught him how to do that. It's in him. Does that make sense? So
yes.
The reality of it is, until we can come to the conclusion to know that we have been born into a fallen world.
A broken, fallen,
sinful
world. Absolutely.
And it influences us. And the thing that's in us tells us to try to teach us not to be who we really are. It's no trick is in the Garden of Eden. Guess what? The snake didn't fool Adam and Eve. He made them believe that what God said wasn't true. Guess what? The world is still doing the same thing.
Yeah.
It ain't no new tricks in this thing.
Right.
It's the same trick, just different time and different age. We talk about cancel culture. We talked about that yesterday. All of that. You going to take my First Amendment away, my own thoughts, my own words. I can't say what I need to say without offending you because you believe your way is better than mine. Why come we both can't be right?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't like cancel culture at all because it doesn't leave any room for someone to grow and change. You know what I mean? Someone may have had an original thought at some point or a different thought, and so what if it's wrong? Like, give people room. You know what I mean? Why shut them down to where they can never say another word about it?
But
anything?
I don't think that you really can cancel, and I said that to you yesterday,
well, right.
And I'm
we
still
going
to say it.
We were debating that, yeah.
You can't cancel me. I can only cancel me. You can only have an opinion of me. But if I don't believe your opinion, you can't cancel me.
Right. Well, they try to make people's livings shut down.
Well, because of that, but guess what? There it goes again. If my living is dependent on how people think about me,
right,
then I've got the wrong source of income anyway.
Right.
But because I don't believe in them making me who I am, you can't cancel me.
Right.
Because he didn't cancel me.
Amen. Amen.
So now that I know the real truth for me, you can't cancel me. You ain't never got to listen to nothing I say. But it don't make me cancel.
Right, right, right.
And that's what we have to realize, is nobody else's opinion should ever be higher than his. The Spirit of the Lord,
Amen.
The living God inside you.
Amen.
Telling you who you are, how you're fearfully and wonderfully made.
The truth of who
the
you are.
The truth of who you really are should yep. never be higher. Someone else's opinion of you should never be higher than his.
No matter how loud that voice is.
And the voice can be loud and the world can be loud and the actions can be loud. But you can always say to that still small voice is always going to be louder because it's always the quietest.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That brings me back to, like, where are you getting your truth and where are you getting your identity? I would just challenge you to think about that and look at how you've really defined yourself and where you're getting the identity of who you are. So we will end it at that, and we will see you next episode. It's been great, guys. See ya.
Hi, guys. Every week we get the honor of spending time with you, sharing our hearts, and offering insights into all the ways we get turned around as people, and hopefully showing an escape route to better choices. Another place that is offering the same type of path for better opportunities is City Gospel Mission. Since 1924, they've been a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and to those needing job services. If you'd like to volunteer or donate, you can visit www.citygospelmission.org. That is www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lacreta Bowman.